1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses.
Well, this year we're in a season. Last year was the year of Jesus, and we preached on Jesus all year long. This year is the seasons of the Spirit. At the moment, we're in one of our four seasons, a season of prophecy. So we're looking at different aspects of the ministry of prophecy in the church throughout this term. And I'm really pleased to be able to be speaking with you about this particular chapter, which is a corrective that Paul issued to the Corinthian church. Now, there's many ways of skinning a cat, so I hear, but it's quite an unfortunate saying, and I must confess I've never needed to skin a cat, and I can't even begin to imagine why there are different ways, and I'm pretty sure I never will need to skin a cat, but I do know there are many different ways of preaching and lots of different types of sermons that you can hear. You can have very experiential sermons that go on for a long time, just story after story, and they can be really exciting and engaging and impacting. You can have sermons that are the classic three-point sermon, such as they teach you to do in theological college. I once heard about Dean Lance Shilton, who was the dean in the Anglican Cathedral in Sydney, and he was invited to preach at Moore College, which is a fairly conservative Anglican college. And he thought he'd rattle their cage a little bit, and he stood up and he said, "I'm going to preach a 24-point sermon," and he did, 24 points, just to challenge them. But sometimes there's an opportunity to do a sermon where you just kind of steadily work through the text, and that's partly what we'll be doing today. I actually like to mix things up and use different styles of sermons on different occasions, but a fair chunk of what we're going to do is to be going through 1 Corinthians 12. So please take out your Bibles and have that ready for when we get to that, or grab the Pew Bible so you can follow through. We'll be looking particularly at some key words in this passage that are important to understand. I mentioned there's different kinds of sermons. There's also many different kinds of churches. I think I once added up all the churches I'd been a member of in my lifetime, and it came to about 30 different churches. And probably the most active church time in my life was when I was in Holland in 1984. I was in a kind of postdoc year. A postdoc year is when you finished a PhD and you don't know quite what's happening in your life. They kind of put you on ice and give you a bit of money. And then you wait and hope you get a real job. And if you do, you're in. And if you don't, you're out. So I was in Holland hanging in there and doing some research there on in the libraries there. And while I was there, I had a lot of fun going to different churches. There was the Lutheran Church, which had these Bibles in the pews that were 500 years old. And the organ was everything, beautiful organ. I sang in the choir. I had a lot of fun with them. They had just a few young people, but mostly older people. And then there was the Holiday Inn American English Church, which is like a Baptist church. And I used to go there for their warm English fellowship and good Baptist preaching, singing some of those songs and hymns that, from the U.S., there was the Anglican Church in The Hague, which was sort of traditional sacramental robes and everything with a bit of a charismatic feel, perhaps, And that was beautiful, you know, lovely worship, very ordered, familiar worship. I used to cycle from Leiden to The Hague. It's about half an hour to get there, but I really enjoyed that. And then there was a Pentecostal house church, which was a bunch of students. And some of them I'm still in contact with to this day. I don't know how I found them, because they met in an apartment. I think it was probably through the Holiday Inn. But anyway, I used to go along to that. That was on like Friday night. They'd have their own service. It's about 20 young people, all in their mid-20s. And that was a lot of fun. They used to, when they had communion, they'd have a bottle of Good Red, and they'd share it out between each other and a loaf of bread. And they'd come out of a church that had become really damaged by bad prophecy. There'd been a woman who'd been a leader there who was really dominating, controlling people with prophecy. So they were a bit wounded by that, but they were still very passionate about God. And those of us who played the guitar, we'd strap our guitars onto our backs and hop on our bicycles and cycle through Leiden. And you could see the others with their guitars coming as you got closer to the apartment. And they were a really lovely and interesting group of people. And that was a church that had a high expectation of God showing up. They had miracles. And one time they said to me, "We'd like to pray for you. We think you need prayer." And I thought, oh, is it so obvious? Anyway, I went along and I met with them, and they sat down. And as they sat down with me, they brought out these buckets. And no one had ever done that before. They said, "That's in case you throw up while we're casting the demons out of you." So that was my introduction to buckets, which later became quite important, actually. When we were doing cleansing stream ministry, we found that having buckets on hand was helpful sometimes. So I had this weird kind of schizophrenic year there, where I was having very sedate Lutheran worship, and then I'd go to the Americans or the Anglicans, and I had the Pentecostals, and it was just a lot of fun. But it really struck me that this group of young people were just so passionate for God and wanting to share their faith, and in a context in Holland, which is very, very secular and actually opposed to Christian spirituality. Leiden, Holland, is full of empty churches. I visited the Peterskirk in Leiden, where the pilgrims went out from when they went to America, and that church became so kind of neglected and its congregation died that they sold it to the state for one guilder. And so the city of Leiden owned that church, and they used to have examinations in it and markets. And you know, I just go in there and I just felt the angels weep sometimes in those empty churches. So it was a difficult spiritual environment in Leiden, but these young people were very, very passionate, and I learnt a lot while working with them and fellowshipping with them. But they were a great case study in the challenges of prophecy, and it had affected them, but they were still passionate about prophecy, and it was part of their worship every week. Now, Paul's letter to the Corinthians is written to a church that's rich in experiences of God. We would call them today supernatural experiences, spiritual experiences. And as I explained in previous weeks, the Corinthians had a lot of moral issues, ethical issues, relationship issues, their attitude to money, sex, all the classic things. They were all in a mess about those. But they were also struggling over the issue of spiritual manifestations in their worship. They were a congregation that had rich blessings in this area. They were a congregation, I believe, in which there were miracles, where there was prophetic ministry. People were speaking in other languages. It must have been interesting and exciting, if somewhat disturbing, to be in their midst. And there were problems as well. So Paul is addressing their issues that he's heard about, their misuse of these spirituals, as he calls them, these spiritual manifestations, that were part of the churches that he planted, but they'd gone overboard on them. And he addresses them in this letter. So we're going to work through it bit by bit. And at the end, I'll give you some reflections about prophecy in the light of this chapter. The first thing to note is that this whole chapter is about spiritual manifestations. In Paul's letters, sometimes he speaks about the workings of God in a way that includes all sorts of different things, like administration, helping, kind of practical giftings that we have in life. But this particular chapter is really focused on supernatural manifestations. It's about what he calls, in that first line, you've got perhaps in your Bible it says now about spiritual gifts, brothers. It actually says about spirituals, about spirit stuff, the manifestations of the Spirit in the church. So that's his focus. And he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about the significance of these spiritual manifestations in your congregation. It's important to keep in mind that this is about the supernatural spiritual manifestations so that we don't misinterpret some of the statements he makes later. Normally, Paul considers all kinds of giftings together as part of the workings of the Spirit, but here he's focused on the things that the Corinthians thought of as, gee, that's God showing up. That's kind of flashy and exciting. So he's talking about these things. And he makes a contrast between their former way when they were pagans, when they were not part of the people of God, and that he said, you were led astray by various idols. What you did was basically serving an idol. And remember, Corinth, it was the center of the worship of Aphrodite, a lot of temple prostitution, a lot of idolatry, and that these people had come out of that into the church. So he said, before you used to serve all that stuff, but now he said you're following Jesus. And it's really important to know that when the Spirit of God is speaking in the church, he only ever says Jesus is Lord. You know, when someone is speaking by the Spirit of God, they call people to Jesus. So you need to know this about spiritual things, that no one who is speaking by the Spirit can curse Jesus, that no one can speak against, if they're truly led by the Spirit, be speaking against Christ and the manifestation of Jesus in the world to us through the gospel. And at the same time, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So he starts by saying, you know, about these manifestations, these supernatural gifts that you're so excited about, it's all about Jesus as Lord. Jesus as Lord. That's what it's about. That's the test, that's the purpose, that's the framework in which we have to talk about these things. And then he ties it down in this really interesting statement. He says there are different kinds of gifts, different types of, the word that he uses here is charismata. There are different types of charismata. Now, but he says that it's the same Spirit that distributes them. There's different kinds of serving, but it's the same Lord, and there's different kinds of working or activities, but in all of them, it's the same God. And notice that this is a Trinitarian statement. It's in the reverse order. Normally, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but here it's Spirit, Son, and Father. So Lord, he's just said in the paragraph before that Jesus is Lord, and he builds on that here. He says, there's different kinds of charismata, but it's the same Spirit, different kinds of serving, but the same Jesus, the same Lord. There's different kinds of working or activity, but everything, it's the same God. So he's basically saying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all over the manifestations of the Spirit. And they all kind of point to God as he's revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. Because this is the structure of the gospel, actually, that he's speaking about in Paul's understanding of these things. So he's framing what he's about to say about these supernatural manifestations as, in a way, putting this question in their mind: does it lead people to Jesus? Do they experience salvation through the Spirit? Are they made part of the family of the Father through this? This is what he's setting them up for. And what about these three words that he pairs with Spirit, Son, and God the Father? Well, the first word is often translated as gifts. There's different kinds of gifts. Now, this is not a great translation of this word charismata in the Greek. Why is it not a great translation? And it's interesting because we speak about spiritual gifts all the time in the church, but this is not actually the best word. It's actually very hard to translate charismata. Why is this? Well, there's lots of words in Greek that actually do mean gift, and they appear in the New Testament. This is not it. What does the word mean? Well, it's based on a word, charizomai, which means to do someone a favor, to be gracious to someone, to be kind to someone, to do someone a good deed or a good turn. So he's saying there are different kinds of expressions of grace, of experiences of grace, or receiving of the kindness of God. There are different ways of tasting the goodness of God. This is the gifts of the Spirit. He's calling these gifts, as we translate it, he's saying there are different kinds of encounters with the goodness and the kindness of God. And notice, as soon as I say that, I'm taking it away from an individual experience. This is my gift. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying there are different kinds of encounters or experiences of the goodness of God. There are different kinds of charisms. My father used to call them gracelets. He was a New Testament scholar, and he worked at trying to find the right word, and he's saying they're gracelets, and God has given gracelets to the church. So we should put our bracelets on sometimes and let the grace of God be seen. Now, Paul uses this word charisma or charismata. He uses it to refer to other experiences of the grace of God, like salvation. It's a big concept for him, the kindness and the goodness of God. But here he's saying, your experience of supernatural stuff, of miracles, of God showing up, these are all expressions of God's favor, his kindness, his love. And that's how you need to see this working in your life. I think our culture in calling this gifts, which is a kind of, you know, an understandable translation, but in calling it this, we can turn it into a consumer thing. It's something that we have. And that's not at all what Paul is speaking about. It's the way we think in our culture, but it's not the way he's speaking here. So that's the first word. These charismata, these charisms, these manifestations of the grace of God. God gives manifestations, but it's the same Spirit. There are different kinds of expressions and experience of grace, but it's the one God that's working through all this diversity. Then the second thing he says is there's different kinds of serving or service. The word here is a similar one to the word of a deacon. It's based on the idea of like serving at a table or serving a master. But here it almost certainly refers to officers in the church. These are anointed officers, so prophet, evangelist, teacher. There's different kinds of functions, as it were, ministry functions in the church that are gifted by the Holy Spirit, or perhaps more generally, different kinds of ways of serving the body of Christ, but it's the same Lord, it's the same Jesus. And then he says there's different kinds of working. These are actions, activities, actual God doing things. I remember once I was on a staff at a church and I said, I spoke about God showing up and someone said, oh, you can't say that, you know, God's everywhere. And I said, well, yeah, but sometimes he does things. And there's an activity, a manifestation of God at work in the church. And you see it in someone's life when they suddenly see the truth or when someone's healed or there's a breakthrough in prayer. So there's different kinds of manifestations of the power of God, if you like, but it's the one God who works them all. So he's saying to them, you are hung up on all these supernatural things. You're really excited about them. You're competitive with each other about them. You've got it all wrong. This is about God's goodness, his kindness, the one God at work. This is about salvation. It's about Jesus. And that's what you need to understand in order to understand how these spiritual gifts work. It's interesting, in another letter, Paul says, did you receive these outpourings of the Spirit by anything except believing the gospel? Paul's understanding was that if you believed in Jesus and you entered into his life, then you would experience the grace of God in your life. And this is one kind of grace, which is these supernatural manifestations in the church. And then he goes through the list, and I'd like to just go through each of them and just note what they are and how that can be interpreted. Remember, in interpreting this particular list, in contrast to other lists, Paul is speaking about supernatural manifestations, as the Spirit's workings that are demonstrably of God and can't be understood or explained in any other way. That's, I think, what we have to focus on here, because that's the context he's addressing with the Corinthian church. This is important in the first few items. To one, he said, is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. Note he says that to each person, a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So in Paul's understanding is the Spirit of God is really just pouring out grace upon the church, and grace is breaking out in people's lives and manifesting in people's lives. And this eruption of grace across the church is given to each person in different ways. But he says the purpose of that is for the whole church to be strengthened, for the common good. These are not individual giftings. These are general graces that are poured out on the church to enrich the church as the people of God. And so the first one is the word of wisdom. And it's important to understand the context, because I don't think Paul is speaking about here about kind of general wisdom or just being a wise person. And praise God, it's wonderful to have wise people in your life. One of the things I really love about working with Rowan Fairbairn is that he's such a wise person. And I often go to him for advice. And my wife, Debbie, is very wise as well. So I'm surrounded by wise people that prevent me from many silly mistakes. And I just praise God for that. So that's good, and someone can have an anointing of wisdom in their life, and sometimes you see someone who's very foolish in the world and the ways that work. But this is actually different. This is not a character of wisdom, I think. This is the logos of wisdom. It's the word of wisdom. So Paul is speaking about someone speaking into a situation, a word that's so wise that it's transformative, you know, that it changes the circumstance. People are stuck, they're troubling about something, they're trying to understand a situation, maybe there's a pastoral issue, and then suddenly someone speaks, and it's as if they don't even know where it comes from, but it's from God, and they have a word that's very wise and appropriate for the circumstance. And it's a word of power, because it's a word of wisdom from the Holy Spirit. The next thing he refers to is, again, the logos of knowledge, the word of knowledge, which someone is, and it's not just general knowledge. This is not the knowledge you get just by studying in theological college or by reading lots of books. This is knowledge that comes from God. And it might be about the particular situation that you're in or a need in the church. It might be awareness of an issue in another person. I depend very heavily on this in praying for people because I ask God to show me what to pray, and I pray into what the Lord puts on my heart as a word, sort of a knowledge or a sensing in my spirit how to pray into in their circumstance. But here, Paul is speaking about a word of knowledge, so a spoken word that is going to comes out and it changes the circumstance. Sometimes this can be quite confronting and even graphic in its effects and dynamism. I remember the story of John Wimber, who was on a plane once, and he turned to the guy next to him and he saw the word adultery written across his forehead. And I have never seen words written across people. You might be glad to know that. Then he turned to the guy and he challenged him about this, and it was a turning point in this person's life. And he said, yes, that is an issue. Because God gave John a word of knowledge about this person through this image. And this is can be such a powerful and effective thing in ministry. We train our ministry teams to work in the word of knowledge as part of their ministry and to handle it with sensitivity and wisely and to do it in a way that's gracious. But it's really a gift of the Holy Spirit, a gracelet, a manifestation of the grace of God in Christ. And then he mentions these other things as well. There's the charismata of healings, so the gracelets of healings. Notice that healing is not described here as a personal gift. He doesn't say he gives to the church people with gifts of healing, but the Spirit distributes grace, manifestations of grace for healing across the whole church. And that could mean that there's a recipient of the grace in the person that's healed, or it could be a manifestation of grace in the person who's praying for healing as well. And that's the foundation of our ministry of prayer on Sunday night, is that we look for the grace of God to show up in healing. And notice the emphasis here is on the sovereignty of God in healing as well, because he's the one that pours out this grace upon the church. And then there's what he calls in Greek the working of powers, which means doing miracles. This is also a grace of the Holy Spirit, something to give thanks for and give praise to God for when a miracle occurs in the life of the church, something that's really quite remarkable, a manifestation of the power of God that can't be explained in any other way. Someone being raised from the dead, or dramatically, the life is changed, or demons being cast out in a confrontation with the power of God. These are many different ways in which miracles can be discerned and experienced in the church, the manifestations of power. Then there's prophesying, and we'll come back to that in a little while. There's discerning of spirits, which could... It's a spiritual discernment that only comes from God. It could refer to discerning prophetically whether someone is speaking in a prophetic way from God or whether they're speaking that's not of God. It could refer to discerning different kinds of demonic spirits when you're casting out demons or confronting them, knowing what it is that's behind someone's trouble or some pain or evil. That's a gift of discernment, of spiritual discernment about what's behind, spiritually behind someone or someone's action in a particular situation. There's also speaking in tongues, that great Pentecostal gift that came on the day of Pentecost, and interpretation of other languages as well. And I've had a number of experiences of remarkable cases of interpretation where you can confirm that the interpretation is accurate because someone else actually knows the language that someone's speaking in, when they're speaking in a tongue. Now he runs through these. These are the lists, his hit list, as it were, of supernatural manifestations that the Corinthian church is experiencing, that they're using in order to compete with each other, in order to say some of us are more spiritual than others, in order to divide the church because they're breaking up into parties as to who's got the best gifts. And he's saying, guys, this is just all completely wrong, but this is about the will of God. It's about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's about the common good of building up the church. And this way he frames these spiritual manifestations is really important for assessing and understanding whether these manifestations are authentic and whether they are helpful in the life of the church, and also for testing and seeing how they apply in the church. First of all, let's apply this to prophecy, for example. First of all, it's important for us to understand that prophecy, that is someone speaking words from the Holy Spirit to another or to the church, this is something that is an expression of God's kindness and his favor. It's a manifestation of grace. It's not by itself intended to be scary, unsettling, wrong, weird. It's just grace. It's the grace of God if someone speaks a prophetic word and it is from the Lord. So that's the first thing. This is what Paul is saying in setting it in its context. At the same time, you could say that if a prophetic word is actually not bringing grace, if it's bringing division and pain and confusion, then you might ask, is this actually the grace of God? Is it actually truly from God at all? As my friends in Holland had to, you know, come to that point where they said, we can't stay in this particular church where prophecy was being used abusively to control people. It wasn't an expression of the kindness and the favor of God. The second thing I wanted to say about prophecy based on this passage is that true prophecy is a work of God to build up the body of Christ. Paul makes this point a number of times in his letters, but it's a ministry for the common good. And prophetic ministry in the church, when it's exercised appropriately, causes flourishing in the body of Christ. It causes people to repent. It causes people to have hope. It causes people to believe and to be strengthened in their faith. So that's the purpose, and in a way also a test of prophecy as well. Notice in this list that the list is not on people. It's not on prophets. The focus is not on healers. It's not on doers of miracles. The focus is on the Spirit and the manifestation of God's grace in the church. This is not about prophets. It's about prophecy as an act of building up the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Another thing that is a test is because all these manifestations of the kindness of God are distributed according to the will of the Holy Spirit in the church, a test of true prophecy is that it reflects the will of God. That is, the purposes of God are advanced through the genuine ministry of prophecy in the church. The gospel is advanced. The holiness of God is advanced. The glory of God is advanced. People become healthier in Christ. The church is built up. This is what prophecy, what this grace, this expression of grace is meant to be in the life of the church. Another test is that Jesus Christ is honored as Lord. That's how Paul begins this passage. There's one Lord, he says. And a true speaking by the Spirit, you can't say anything but Jesus is Lord. So true prophetic ministry in the Spirit will honor Christ, will call people to Christ, will lift up Jesus. They won't take people down rabbit holes of strange spiritual experiences and odd kind of disciplines. They'll be calling people to the heart of the gospel. And so Paul is saying to them, are these your characteristics as a church? Are you focused on Christ? Are you focused on building each other up? And the answer, sort of the implied answer, is not always. You know, they're not doing that, and that's why they're losing their focus. We shouldn't be anxious about these expressions of the grace of God. And remember, it's not about people as such. It's about God and his love for the church and his ample provision of good gifts for us so that we can be beautiful, be the bride. That's why I think my father called them graceless. I think he had an image of the bride of Christ wearing jewelry. You know, these are gifts, if you like, but they're expressions of kindness and the love of God that he adorns his church with these manifestations of His Spirit, of His presence that cause it to be beautiful and fulfilled and able to be the church that God calls us to be. Well, back in Holland, I had a schizophrenic time, as I said, worshipping with these Lutherans who'd been worshipping that church for many centuries. Their Bibles were still there. They left them behind in the 16th century and they were still there. And on the other hand, I had this incredible fresh faith of these young Pentecostals trying to find a vibrant way of following Christ in a very secular culture. And my heart's desires are in the middle of all that, to somehow bring it all together. Why couldn't we have that sense of timeless connection to the Church of God and also the vibrant experience of the life of the Spirit in the church in the one place? That's surely God's will for His church, to be beautiful and to be able to reflect all of the good things that He has for us. I want to encourage us to step out in the spirit of prophecy, the ministry of prophecy, recognizing the true marks of the authentic prophetic ministry as we see from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And I encourage us to actually be bold, to see what God will do, taste and see. Remember what Jesus says, that if a child asks his heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, the Father won't give a scorpion or something that's evil, but the Father will pour out the Spirit who calls us all to declare that Jesus is Lord. Let me pray for us. Lord, please forgive us for the times that we have quenched the Spirit, that we have replaced the reality and the power of God with our own agendas, our own systems of control, and even sometimes of abusive control. Lord, grant us the freedom to be so surrendered to your will and to the service of your glory that we are indeed a church where the gracious outpouring of God is part of our daily lives. The adornments of the Spirit, the manifestations of the spiritual life would spring up in so many different ways through our ministry and in our midst. I pray, Lord, that we would have the grace to raise our children as a prophetic generation, a generation of children who hear the word of God and can discern what is of you and how you're at work. Lord, forgive us where we've been afraid of abuses. And Lord, we know that there are abuses, that people can misuse the things of God in many different ways. But I pray, Lord, that we would have a heart not to quench the Spirit, but to seek after these beautiful reflections of your glory, of your grace in our midst that Paul has encouraged the Corinthian church to embrace, but in a spirit of unity and of service to Christ. And may it be so amongst us too. In Jesus' name, amen.